Welcome to A Word Fitly Spoken, a podcast about Jesus, His Word, and our joy in following Him. I'm Michelle Leslie.
And I'm Amy Spreeman. A huge thank you for the wonderful comments and encouragement that you shared with us on our podcast series that we titled Doctrinal Distinctives, which we wrapped up last week. And we definitely laid it all on the table as far as where Michelle and I are coming from about our beliefs. And Michelle, I think the best part, or my favorite, was getting to share the gospel of Christ, which is really something that we all share as Christian believers, no matter what our doctrinal distinctives are beyond those basic things that we all believe.
Yeah, I agree. I mean, sharing the gospel is my favorite, you know, like certain movie characters might say that Chris Hanholtz doesn't like, but anyway. but yeah, that's, I really enjoyed getting to share the gospel. And it's important that we know what we believe and that we know what we don't believe. You know, both of those things are important. And it's also important to remember that, Christianity isn't just, you know, whatever floats your boat. Christianity right. has a certain set of things that you have to believe to be a Christian and things that you cannot believe if you're going to be a Christian. And so I think we've really gotten into these murky waters lately where people just, it's like Old Testament Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes, you know, yeah. And we've got too many people calling themselves Christians who, you know, they call themselves believers, but they don't really believe what Scripture says. And so it was important, I think, that we talked about some of those things and discussed, you know, some of the exclusivities of Christianity and the gospel.
Yeah. Well, and along with that, I think there's a lot of fear right now. People are so afraid of standing up for the truth and speaking out and, you know, really, really talking about these doctrinal distinctives for fear. I think it's because of what's going on in our society right now. People are afraid to say anything. They don't want to rock the boat because, you'll get attacked by snowflakes. You know? Yeah. So everybody's offended these days. And I think it's time that we as Christians just put aside that fear and be bold for the gospel.
Yeah, we really have to. I mean, you know, it's it's really interesting that one of the boldest things you can say these days is you're wrong, you know, to somebody. And yes. I've been amazed at just how saying, you know, according to Scripture, you're wrong gets so much vitriol yeah. and so much argument back. But we've got to be able to plant our feet firmly on God's word and know what it says and be loving to people who are not believing it, loving enough to say, if you don't do what Scripture says, if you're not believing the biblical gospel and you're not producing godly fruit, you're not saved. And because not because we're trying to be mean to people, but because we care about them. I mean, how horrible would it be to go through your whole life thinking you're a Christian and then stand in front of Christ and have him say, I never knew you, depart from me. I would right. never wish that on my worst enemy. And so it's important that we know what Christianity is, know all of the beliefs of the gospel so that we can repent and be saved and so that we can share with others how to repent and be saved. So I'm really glad
that's what we're here for.
Yeah, I'm really glad we did that series. And like you said, we did get a lot of great comments on that, you know, I kind of figured a lot of that stuff would be old hat for a lot of our listeners, but we've got, bless their hearts, I'm so excited that we've got a lot of either new Christians or maybe people who just haven't studied theology a whole lot. And they said, oh, I learned so much from this. And I was so good. Glad about that. That's so great. I love it when women are trying to learn, you know, and doing their best to yes. strive to understand the things of God. And it makes me feel so good. So Amen. We're going to have, yeah, we've got our doctrinal distinctives linked up on our website, awordfitlyspoken.life, along with all our podcasts and resources to help you dig deeper into the issues that we cover, and more importantly, God's Word. Well, tonight we're going to cover a topic that many of you may know about or may have heard about called spiritual formation. It's a trend that we started hearing about more than a decade ago, and it's got some history concerning practices that we want you to be aware of. So we're going to take some time to share those concerns, and we'll provide some links in our program notes so that you can research this for yourself.
Yeah, Michelle, a few years ago, because so many churches were starting to fall under the influence of the spiritual formation movement, and it is a movement of sorts, that I decided to do some research. And what I learned was that spiritual formation has some unbiblical practices, unbiblical origins, and an unbiblical view of man's human condition. And here's a scary thing, the risk of having spiritual experiences that aren't from God. And when we experience a spiritual realm that isn't from God, well, there's only one other realm or source, and that's the realm of the satanic or demonic, same thing. So let's start with some definitions. Spiritual formation, what is it? Well, spiritual formation is a term that actually was invented almost four decades ago. Who knew it was that old, but it really is. And that happened with the publication of a book titled Celebration of Discipline, The Path to Spiritual Growth. It was written by Richard Foster. That should be a familiar name to a lot of you. He's had a lot of influence in modern churches today. But he wrote this book back in 1978 and introduced and popularized a set of spiritual disciplines, as he calls them, as historical practices beyond Bible study and prayer, telling readers that we need to be engaging in a set of behaviors or practices. Again, he calls them spiritual disciplines. And these disciplines are designed to help shape the character of the person reading the book, I guess, into the likeness of Christ. Now, you know what? That sounds like a really good thing, right? We all need to pray, read our Bibles, learn more about God through Scripture, and so forth. But there is a big difference between our Christian disciplines or practices and the way those things are taught in the spiritual formation model.
Right. So before we talk about the false, let's make sure we're all on the same page about what is true. The need for spiritual growth is crucial in the life of every believer. That is true. We need to be transformed, refined, sharpened. You know, this helps us through the Holy Spirit break our old sinful patterns and grow in grace and godliness. The pursuit of holiness is a lifelong battle against our flesh. You know, we're in that phase of our lives just between justification and glorification, called sanctification. That's growing in Christ throughout our lives. And many people have come up with formulas to try to get there by following a system like spiritual formation. It's a popular program that some churches are doing, and without even realizing it, they're subjecting to their members to forms of mysticism, self-help, and intuition-based feelings instead of Bible-based truth.
Yeah, that ought to be enough to make you slam the door on spiritual formation. But let's keep going here, because you need to hear what this entails and who is behind this paradigm or model. Actually, you can go all the way back to the mystics from the Middle Ages. Sometimes they're called the church fathers or monks. But ladies, let me tell you that the only church fathers you need to follow are the ones you've already read about in Scripture. Those are our church fathers. But in modern times, you know, like I said, there are actually two big names you're going to hear associated with the spiritual formation movement. And that is Richard Foster, whom I mentioned just a minute ago, and the late Dallas Willard. Now, these two both wrote books on the subject that have been widely embraced by churches. There is a spiritual disciplines website from Richard Foster called Renovare, which we don't recommend. But anyway, that's where you can find his book, The Celebration of Discipline. That's for sale there. But he also, on that site, describes and teaches on a dozen disciplines, starting with prayer and meditation. But, I mean, those are good things, prayer and meditation, but not the way doctrinally sound teachers share in their churches, but in a very mystical way. So here's what Richard Foster says about meditation. I'm going to quote from him. He says, quote, "Meditation is the ability to hear God's voice and obey His word. Christian meditation allows for a precious space and time for a meeting between God, the lover, and we, the beloved, we can meet with God in ever-growing familiarity and intimacy, not because of any of our special abilities, but simply because we come willing to enter into a listening silence. It is a creation of space, emotionally and spiritually, in our often hectic and hurried world, allowing the Creator of the universe to meet with us as He met with Moses, face to face, as a friend. Okay, that was his quote, not me, if you just tuned in. That was not me. That was Richard Foster. A couple of points here. Moses didn't meet God face to face, right? Moses did not. God spoke to him through a burning bush, and he allowed Moses to see kind of a veiled view of himself where he was obscured behind the cleft in a large rock of God's glory as he passed by. Now, the second point, going into the silence, as Richard Foster says, that's a New Age mystical practice where you go into an altered state of consciousness. You know, we did this when I was a kid in our Unitarian church, as I've shared before, through transcendental meditation, where you transcend the here and now. You go into the silence to meet God. Right. So the Bible says, though, that we are to be sober-minded. The Bible nowhere describes an inward journey to explore the realm of the Spirit. God chooses to reveal the truth about spiritual reality through His ordained, Spirit-inspired biblical writers.
Right. And, you know, after what you just read, I don't know about calling God a lover. That's just right. Kind of gross, in my opinion. Maybe we could call Him the one who loves or something like that. But anyway, the Bible never instructs us to listen for an audible voice, as we've talked about many times. God right. already has spoken to us through His Word, breathed out by the Holy Spirit. He has revealed Himself to us there. And the final point on meditation, biblical meditation is about meditating or thinking on or pondering God's word, not about hearing voices. Here's what Richard Foster says on his website about prayer. He says this: prayer is the interactive conversation with God about what we are doing together. Prayer is, first and always, listening to God, seeking to grasp what His will is in any given circumstance. In listening and perceiving God's will, the prayer is inevitably a participant of change within oneself and those circumstances and lives for which we pray. Prayer is a process of lifelong learning as we seek to approach our Father with openness, honesty, and trust as His child. Now, in spite of what you may have been taught, prayer in the Bible is not a two-way street where you speak and then God speaks and then you speak and then He speaks again. No, God has spoken. You know, we often say that we speak to God through prayer and He speaks to us through His word. So right. God has already spoken, but He also seeks our prayers. He does want to hear from us. We're not changing His mind or His will. We are praying for His will to be done. And that is one of the ways that prayer changes us. When we pray, we humble ourselves to Him and we ask for what He has told us that we should ask for: His blessings, His wisdom, changed heart and changed attitude for Him, and that we would be molded and sanctified to be like Jesus. And we also pray on behalf of others. Some of what Richard Foster has to say on his website about spiritual disciplines is true, in that we do want to approach our Father in prayer with openness and trust as His child. But those true sounding phrases mixed in with New Age practices is like a little drop of poison in your sweet tea. It will kill you. So the two other main spiritual disciplines that Foster teaches is fasting and the study of God's word. Both of those are good things to do, Bible study being the non-negotiable. The other disciplines he teaches are simplicity, solitude, letting go of burdens, service, confession, worship, celebration, and guidance. Of that last one, guidance, he says, is to heed the voice of God, which we just talked about. These are derived from the practices of Roman Catholic and Eastern Orthodox mystics. I can't even say Eastern Orthodox mystics. These practices are contrary to the biblical theology fought for in the Reformation.
Yeah, just reading his words, you can just see how if you didn't know scripture, you might say, oh, that sounds really biblical. But if you dive a little deeper, you find that that's not the case. One author we do recommend on spiritual formation is Gary Gilley. I have had the opportunity to interview him several times. He's written a lot of great books that are biblically sound. One of them I do recommend, I'm going to put a plug in here, Out of Formation. It's called, a title is Out of Formation, Spiritual Disciplines of God and Men. And that takes you through all of what Richard Foster and Dallas Willard have to say about spiritual formation and that movement. So we'll put like a little link up that you can check out on our show notes today. But Gary Gilley has asked this question in his books. Do we as believers in sola scriptura take our marching orders from the written word, or do we look at the so-called white spaces in scripture to determine how we live? In other words, are we to turn to mystical, subjective practices, or do we rely on the objective truth of God's word? And you know, Michelle, when I was studying a lot about the progressive movement and that kind of thing, progressive Christianity often talks about the white spaces where you kind of make up your own and you fill in the blanks because your mind can't figure out what God is trying to say in his simplest words. I mean, he's written to us. So people like to imagine all sorts of things. Another reason that spiritual formation is something Christians need to avoid is that it teaches an unbiblical view of man's condition. So instead of what the Bible says about humanity, that no one is without sin, no, not one, it teaches that man possesses innate goodness, or, you know, we're basically good people, or we're good persons, right? But that his fallen state of sin is a result of deprivation or spiritual starvation, which of course is not true. So the spiritual disciplines, not the work of the Holy Spirit, are there to help feed, mature, and grow man's spirituality. Does that sound like a good thing? I'd rather have the Holy Spirit, but you know, Scripture teaches that due to the fall, man is innately depraved. That's what God teaches. Romans 3:11, no one understands, no one seeks for God, all have turned aside, together they have become worthless, no one does good, not even one. And the Bible says our hearts are wicked. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? That one we should all have memorized. The late Dallas Willard, whom I mentioned before, he wrote a popular book called Spirit of the Disciplines. And here's what he said. I'm going to quote him here. Dallas said, "The evil that we do in our present condition is a reflection of a weakness caused by spiritual starvation. When Jesus prayed on the cross, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do,' he was not just being generous to his killers. He was expressing the facts of the case. They really did not know what they were doing. As St. Augustine so clearly saw, the deranged condition of humankind is not at bottom a positive fact, but a deprivation. It is one that results in the vast positive evils, of course, yet depravity is no less a horror because it stems from a deficiency, and people are no less responsible for it and its consequences." So if you didn't really know what he was talking about, you would think, oh, that sounds good. But again, he's talking about sin not causing our spiritual condition, but that we're just starving for spiritual truth. You know what's missing here in all of these books on spiritual formation? Wrath, hell, repentance, salvation, and hope. You know, when you practice these disciplines the way Richard Foster and Dallas Willard outline, there's really a possibility of a real spiritual experience you might have that is not from God. And like I said before, if your spiritual experience isn't from God, guess where it's from?
Yeah, that's right, Amy. There's really only one other possibility. You know, Richard Foster himself has offered warnings when it comes to practicing some of the disciplines in regard to the practice of contemplative prayer, which is a type of meditation. Foster, in his book, Prayer, Finding the Heart's True Home, says this, "I want to give a word of precaution. In the silent contemplation of God, we are entering deeply into the spiritual realm, and there is such a thing as a supernatural guidance. While the Bible does not give us a lot of information on that, there are various orders of spiritual beings, and some of them are definitely not in cooperation with God and His way. But for now, I want to encourage you to learn and practice prayers of protection. So, I mean, prayers of protection, where are those found in God's word? I mean, they're just not.
I think second hesitations, maybe?
Yeah, I mean, it almost sounds like he's telling you to go ahead and just play Russian roulette. You know, you'll be okay.
Right.
But yeah. It's interesting and disturbing that Foster himself says that not only could you be deceived by Satan, but you may also mistake your own imagination or human voices for the voice of God. He also says that Satan will always speak hatefully or accusingly, but God will always speak in a loving, positive manner. Is that true? I mean, you can read the Bible and see that that's not true. Jesus didn't always right. speak in what we would think is a loving, positive manner. Read Matthew 23, where he's talking to the Pharisees. But, you know, sometimes we're even taught that kind of thing in church. And yet there are multiple instances in Scripture where God speaks negatively to his people when he rebukes them. There's look all through the Old Testament, and you'll see that too, as well as we just talked about in the New Testament. And many times Satan speaks with flattery. You know, we don't want to be like those spoken of by Paul in 2 Timothy 4:4, who will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Besides or in addition to Dallas Willard and Richard Foster, you know, there are several other people that teach all these kinds of things. And here are some of the more well-known leaders of spiritual formation. Ignatius of Loyola, Henri Nouwen, I think is how you pronounce his name.
Yes.
His name looks like Henry Nguyen or Nouwen, but I think in French it's Henri Nouwen or something like that. Thomas Merton, Rick Warren, Ruth Haley Barton, Eugene Peterson of the Message fame, Larry Crabb, and John Ortberg.
Wow. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. There are many more. You know, deception in the church today is rampant, and unbiblical mystical practices may offer people an actual spiritual experience, though not one that originates from the true and living God. So don't ignore the boundaries of Scripture. That's my advice. It's okay to put God in a box. Well, you put him in this box anyway. If you start doing things the way New Agers do them, you are opening yourself up to danger and deception, and you are being disobedient to Christ. We can be biblically sanctified through the work of the Holy Spirit. We have to be.
Yes.
We don't need mystical, unbiblical ideas or to embrace Richard Foster's idea of spiritual formation. When you pray and meditate and study Scripture as God has commanded, it is pleasing to Him, and you will grow in Christ-likeness. Yeah, you know, we have more than a dozen resources that we've added in our program notes today on spiritual formation, spiritual disciplines, all sorts of things, and how this movement continues to take captive many churches and Christians today. So let's be wise and take what you've heard on this podcast and what you research online to the only source that is absolute truth, and of course, that's God's Word.
Absolutely. And just a couple final words on this before we go. Just like Amy was saying, take everything to God's word. There's something else that we need to take to God's word, and that's this. Earlier, we were talking about how there are some things in the spiritual formation movement that are true, that are
yes.
biblical. And a lot of people seem to think to themselves today, well, why can't we just, quote unquote, chew up the meat and spit out the bones? Well, because it's not meat and bones, it's poison. And you know how, right. you know, I was talking about putting some drops in your sweet tea. Well, when you put drops of poison in your sweet tea, you can't get it back out. So it affects right. everything. And so, and also the most important reason that we can't do that is because Scripture doesn't teach that that's the way to handle false teachers and false teaching. Scripture tells us, you know, if you've got a false teacher, you just stay away from them completely. You don't try to extract anything good from what they might be teaching. You just, you know, stay away from them. So let me give you some scriptures to look up and study on that if you have any questions about that. First, check out Romans 16, 17, and 18. Then check out 2 John verses 9 through 11. There's only one chapter in 2 John. 2 John 9 through 11. Check out 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through the end of the chapter. Okay. Yes. And let's see, I think that's it for right now. But check those out and understand that we are not to just listen to these people and try to take what's biblical out of what they're saying and ignore the rest, because that's just a recipe for disaster. And it's not the biblical way of handling false teachers. And then another final word on this before we go. This spiritual formation movement has been around for a while, but some pastors and churches are only now beginning to hear the terms spiritual formation and spiritual disciplines. And I think there are possibly some pastors who are hearing these terms and assuming they're just the new, shiny, new, cutting-edge terms for the word discipleship. Kind of like we used to call Sunday morning Bible study classes Sunday school, but now some churches call it small groups or ABF, Adult Bible Fellowship, I think is what that stands for, or something like that. But it's still the same thing. So all of that to say, if your pastor announces, okay, we're going to start spiritual discipline classes on Sunday nights, don't freak out right away. He might just be using that as a new term for the same old biblical discipleship classes that your church has always had. So just, if that happens, just go to your pastor or the appropriate leader at your church and ask calm, polite questions. Listen for the names of those authors that we've mentioned and the teachings that we've explained. And if your pastor doesn't know about the unbiblical movement behind the terms that he's using, maybe share this episode with him so that he can get some information about it. And maybe, hopefully, he'll want to do, biblical discipleship classes and maybe just go back to calling it discipleship instead of calling it spiritual disciplines or spiritual formation or whatever.
Yeah, so. Great advice, Michelle. And I want to go back too to what you were saying about the poison in the sweet tea. Every single false teacher out there, the most ravenous of wolves, have said some true things. Every single one of them have. And that's why they're taken seriously by people who maybe don't know any better, or, they don't know the word as well. But they believe these pastors because they understand that there are some things that are true that they say. They all do it. So, we're not to eat the meat or spit out the bones. And just imagine that there are no bones in the spiritual meat of Scripture. So if you want pure meat, go to the Bible.
That's right. God fillets it for us. He takes out all the bones. He never put any bones in there in the first place. So.
Right. Bone free.
That's right. Well, that's going to be a wrap for this episode. We hope you will subscribe to this podcast and follow us on social media. And don't forget to share what you've heard. Head on over to our website, awordfitlyspoken.life, to learn more. And while you're on the website, we'd love it if you'd support us with prayer or perhaps consider a financial gift to offset our digital production costs. Thanks again for tuning in, and until next time, do not be conformed to this world or to spiritual formation, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind in Christ alone through His Word, and walk worthy.